Do you want to be healed? No doubt we've all been sick. We've all fought some disease, some sickness in our life at some point. So I think it's a fair question to ask, something that we're all involved in to one degree or another. Do we want to be healed? There's an interesting story that I read this past week. It's called the Crackers and Cheese Diet. Maybe you've heard of this. Back in the late 1920s, Americans and Europeans were crossing the Atlantic via steamship. Airplanes obviously had not been created yet. The story goes like this. A man was sailing to Europe in a transatlantic steamship. He felt the meals aboard ship would be too expensive. So he packed in a suitcase a full supply of crackers and cheese. After 3 days sailing, he was becoming truly fed up with crackers and cheese. A steward had noticed that this passenger had never gone into the ship's dining room. And so this steward one day wanted to ask this passenger why he had not been to the dining room. "Oh," replied the passenger, "I can't afford to eat in there." The steward, with a smile on his face, told the passenger that the meals were included at no extra charge. So I'll ask my question again. Do you want to be healed? Brother, I submit to you today as we begin this part two message on the topic of healing that we need to get off our crackers and cheese diet. We need to realize that as part of our calling and choosing by God, we need to realize that as part of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we need to realize that as part of our baptism, we need to get off our crackers and cheese diet and realize that as part of the very Passover service that we go through, the very Passover service that we solemnly observe every spring, that healing, brethren, is included. Healing is included. It's time to get off our crackers and cheese diet. Jesus Christ paid for your healing. A question for us today, one of many that we'll talk about today, but our first question is, are you claiming the promise of healing? Or are you on a crackers and cheese diet? Are you claiming the promise of healing? Or are you on this crackers and cheese diet, assuming that the meals in the ship's dining room are far too expensive? God has absolutely promised to heal you, without a doubt. We'll look at scriptures today that show this. God has absolutely promised to heal you. When was the last time that you claimed this promise? First off, let's ask, what is a promise? Kind of an obvious question, but God has promised that he will heal us. So what's a promise? Well, WordNet Princeton defines promise simply as a commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do something in the future. It's essentially a commitment on the part of one individual saying that he'll do something for another individual in the future. God, brethren, has promised to heal you. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Let's take a look at one of the places in the Bible where this promise is mentioned. Psalms chapter 103. This was one of our scriptures we read the last time in the first part of this message. Psalms 103. Let's read the first three verses. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. In verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." And again, as we talked last time, this is our sins, our transgressions. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." The word diseases here literally means maladies or sicknesses. God heals all of our diseases. He heals our sicknesses. He's our healer. This, brethren, is our promise. This is our promise of healing. God says that He will heal us, and He will heal us. God wants to heal you. He has the ability to heal you. He can heal you. And the good news for today is He will heal you. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And let's read another promise along the same lines here. Exodus 15. Let's read verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. And the key phrase that I want to focus on is at the end of that verse. For I am the Lord who heals you. This is not some suggestion that God makes. It's not just a whimsical comment that He makes to say, oh, yeah, I'll think about it. You know, if you get sick, you know, I'll see if it fits in my schedule. No, this is a definite promise. I am the Lord who heals you. In the Hebrew, this phrase is Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. This is one of God's names. Yahweh Rapha. I am the Eternal who heals you. Some other translations in this verse by saying, I am your healing God. I am your healing God. I am your God healer. It all essentially says the same thing, that God's our healer. He promises to heal us, and He can heal us. He has the ability to heal us, and He will heal us. I am the Eternal who heals you. There are some other scriptures that essentially say the same thing. We won't turn there for sake of time, but I'll mention them. Exodus 23:25. Exodus 23:25. Where He says, I will take sicknesses away from the midst of you. He's going to get rid of them. He'll take them away. Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Eternal will take away from you all sicknesses. Not just the easy ones. Not the difficult ones. Not the ones that He chooses. And the Eternal will take away from you all sicknesses. Deuteronomy 32:39 simply says, I heal. Psalms chapter 30, verse 2. Here David cries out to God and says, O Eternal my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. God has a promise, and He will keep that promise. God cannot break the promise. And that's of great comfort to us and should be of great comfort to us. He has made a promise to heal us. He is a healing God, and He will heal us. Promises, however, generally come with conditions, though, don't they? We have to do something on our part. We have to do something. Today, brethren, let's review God's promise of healing. As we begin this topic, let's start with identifying some ways that we become sick. If you're not sick, you don't need to be healed, right? So what are some ways that we become sick? How do we acquire sicknesses and diseases in this life that we lead? Well, I've identified two general ways of becoming sick. One is we break a law. We break a law. The second way is in order to give God glory. Let's look at both of these ways here as we get into this topic of healing and God's promise of healing. So the first way is that we break a law. Now, what law? What law would we break that would bring sicknesses on ourselves? What law would we break that would land us in the hospital or land us, you know, in bed all curled up wishing that that bad things would happen to us just so we could be out of the misery of, you know, whatever's going on. God set in motion certain laws that govern this universe, and those laws function within and around our bodies. And when those laws are broken, there's a penalty that results. So what are some of the laws that are broken that could cause us sicknesses, illnesses, diseases? Well, how about the law of gravity? How about the law of gravity? Seems simple, right? If we were to jump off from even just a few feet and land wrong, we would get hurt, wouldn't we? We'd have to go to the hospital. We'd have to get the ankle set, and we'd be on crutches, and what a pain that would be. It seems simple, but those are laws that God created. And by breaking certain laws, there are penalties that are put into effect. How about the one that I always liked as a kid? Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. If you throw a rock, there's no way to get it to stop until it just slows down on its own. Car accidents. You know, automobiles are very heavy, aren't they? And they have braking systems, and those braking systems are good, but you know, they don't stop on a dime. They don't stop sometimes as quickly as we need to. Breaking of these laws simply bring on a certain penalty. All laws have a penalty. Our bodies are created with a number of systems. They're very complicated organisms that we live in, our bodies are. We have respiratory systems. We have reproductive systems. We have circulatory systems. We have digestive systems. All these systems function in and around all the laws that God created in the universe. He placed those organs and those systems to function in a certain way. And when we interfere with the way those things are designed, there are penalties that come from a result of it. And we get sick. We become ill. We catch a disease. Our immune system is very powerful. Many doctors today will agree that some of the big health problems that individuals face, such as heart disease, high, low blood pressure, cholesterol issues perhaps, they can all be easily controlled by diet and exercise. And in many times, diet and exercise are what has led to those issues. I read a statistic recently that said out of every 10 seconds, 7 people in the world die of a circulatory issue, something wrong with their circulatory system. Every 10 seconds, 7 people die of something going on with their circulatory system. In that same 10 seconds, 1 person dies of something wrong with their digestive system. These are sicknesses that can be avoided. These are sicknesses that can be healed. God promises healing. Each of the systems within our body, they all function separately, but they all work in harmony with others. They function according to definite laws that God created. And again, by breaking those laws, we bring on certain penalties on ourselves. And those penalties are usually carried out by form of sicknesses or illnesses or diseases. How about sanitation laws? It's kind of a nasty topic to talk about, isn't it? Sanitation laws. Deuteronomy 23 gives specific rules and things you should do when it comes to sanitary conditions. Think about back through history, you know, hundreds of years ago, the vast epidemics that swept all around the globe simply because this particular chapter wasn't followed. Certain things weren't buried the way they should have been. The food laws, talked about in Leviticus. If we don't eat certain things, we get sick. If we do eat certain things, we get sick. God gives us instructions on what to eat and what not to eat. And when we break those laws, there are penalties. And we get sick. We catch an illness. We catch a disease. There are also environmental conditions that have a huge impact on our body. This is generally where cancers and things come from. Various chemicals that we're exposed to, and shampoos and things we put on our skin, and the air we breathe. The environmental conditions have a huge impact on our bodies, and they interfere with this very complicated system that God made of all these organs and everything working together. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote back in the late 70s a booklet entitled The Plain Truth About Healing. And in it he writes this, quote, when a person is sick or has contracted a disease, he is simply paying the penalty of transgressed law in his body, end quote. When we break one of these laws, we get sick. There's a penalty that has to be paid, and that penalty is paid by way of sickness. If we don't get enough sleep, what happens? Our immune system winds down and we get sick. It's cause and effect. We've brought it on ourselves. We've broken the laws of how our bodies were created and how they were meant to function. 1 John 3:4, you can write it down in your notes. We won't specifically turn there, but it says, sin is the transgression of law. Sin is the transgression of law. When a law is transgressed, there's a penalty that incurs. Once that penalty is incurred, it has to be paid. God never suspends the penalty. Never. And in these cases, sicknesses and diseases are the penalty that's being paid for broken laws. The second way that we could become sick in a very broad sense is for the glorification of God. It's important to realize that just because we're sick doesn't necessarily mean we've broken one of these laws that God has put in place. Sometimes we catch a contagious disease without knowledge. And despite how perfect our bodies are and all the good things we're putting into it, we catch something. Sometimes we catch things without knowledge, despite our efforts to keep our bodies intact. Job is a great example. What law did Job break? Job became sick because of Satan's direct attention in his life. God allowed Satan to interact with Job all the way to the point of death. Job chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But why was that done? It was done to glorify God. What about Hezekiah? What was his sin? What was Hezekiah's sin? He's said to be a righteous king, and God prospered him because of his good works. You can read of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 21. What was his sin? Perhaps no sin. Perhaps he was struck with this sickness simply for the glorification of God. How about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul speaks of a physical ailment that troubles him, that he fights with. Was that the result of sin? Or was it so that God could be glorified? Turn with me over to the book of John. John chapter 9. It's a very interesting question that arises here that Christ is asked. John chapter 9. And let's read the first three verses. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Oh, somebody that has an ailment that he was born with. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he has been born blind? And Jesus answered in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man was born blind for a purpose. He was born blind so that Christ would have the opportunity to heal him. So that people would see, so that people would realize who the Son of Man was, who Jesus Christ was. Sometimes people get sick seemingly for no reason at all. It's like the individuals we've read about. Job. Perhaps Paul, certainly this blind man here talked about in John 9. But they're put in that condition for a reason. Sometimes we don't know what that reason is, to be honest. But in all cases, it glorifies God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. There's an interesting correlation here in Matthew that I'd like to show to you. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 reveal a very unique connection between Passover, what we do at Passover, and physical healing. Matthew chapter 8, let's read verses 16 through 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So here's a direct connection that's made between Christ's beaten body and our physical healing. Christ here was prophesied back in Isaiah to bear our sicknesses, to take our infirmities, to make us whole. Those things were done, though, not on the cross, as we'll get to in a minute, we'll realize. Let's turn back to Isaiah and let's read what's being quoted here. Back to Isaiah 53. This is an important connection that I think sometimes we forget about or don't realize that's actually in the Passover service, this connection to physical healing. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7 is where we just read from, what's being quoted here. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Part of Christ's sacrifice was for our physical healing, so that we could be physically healed. I'd like to read a quote from the United Church of God study paper on divine healing. This quote connects Matthew chapter 8 with what we just read here in Isaiah 53. The church writes, quote, for this prophecy to be cited in connection with physical healing is significant. While there is no doubt a spiritual connection and spiritual healing is the primary focus in this prophecy, we cannot ignore the physical implication of what Isaiah prophesied and Christ fulfilled. He paid the price for sin that we may be made whole in every sense of the word. Christ died so that you could be whole. Not only spiritually speaking, but physically speaking as well. Christ died so that you could be healed. He went through extreme scourgings and beatings so that you could be healed physically. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter as we continue this concept here. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And again, it's quoted here from Isaiah, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'll ask this somewhat of an obvious question. Where did Christ receive the stripes? Wasn't on the cross, was it? It was perhaps a mile or more away. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was, you might say, beaten to a pulp, unrecognized, and, you know, having a countenance that was unrecognizable. It's that process that heals us physically, that beating, that scourging that heals us physically. His actual death heals us spiritually. That's what allows for the forgiveness of sins, of physical sins. I'm sorry, of spiritual sins. You know, the Ten Commandments, the what we call the Golden Rule. The spiritual application of Christ's sacrifice is clearly noted here in 1 Peter. That our sins can be forgiven, but it does not exclude the fact that physical healing of our illnesses. That is also talked about here. You can read later some scriptures that talk about the scourging that occurred prior to Christ's death, prior to the crucifixion. You can read in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19 some of the things that Christ went through physically before he was taken away and put on the cross. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19. These are chapters that talk about the severe scourging, the severe beating that Christ went through. And it's that process that heals us physically today. Let's remember, though, about the tremendous price that God himself paid for our physical healing. He paid it through Jesus Christ in order for us to be whole. What a miracle it is that we can even be healed. Healing itself is a wonderful miracle that we can experience. God the Father gave his only Son, our Creator, the God of the Old Testament. The Father gave his only Son to be beaten, to be scourged, to be bruised. Jesus Christ himself did not break any law. He didn't break any of the laws that God had instituted within his body. He didn't break any of the laws of gravity or any of the other, what we would call natural laws, laws of the universe. Jesus Christ did not break any of those, and he lived a sinless life, all so that we could be healed. Let's remember, though, that God never compromises on his laws or on his penalties. Remember, every law carries a penalty. It has to. Every law carries a penalty, and God never compromises on those penalties. Think for yourself, which would be easier? For God to simply remove the penalty, or perhaps for God to prevent the penalty from taking effect or actually going through the healing process? Sometimes we might think, oh, God, just take away whatever caused this. Just remove the penalty. I'm tired of being sick. Remove it. Get rid of it. That request, though, would violate God's own law. God cannot remove the penalty. Removing the penalty is simply what Satan wants. Satan wants to abolish the law. He wants to get rid of the penalties. He wants to jump straight to dealing with the effect. He doesn't want to worry about the cause. Just let me focus on the effect. Let's make one thing clear, though, that there is only one sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice. The beating and the scourging is what heals us physically. Christ's physical death, dying on the cross, allows for our relationship with God, allows for the forgiving of our sins. But there is only one sacrifice. Let me quote again from the study paper from the United Church of God on Divine Healing. It says, quote, there is only one sacrifice for sin. We should emphasize that the suffering and death of Christ constitutes one sacrifice. Yet we read in 2 Corinthians 11 that proper discernment of the body and blood of Christ is essential. Paul discusses judgment and illness in the church and relates them to an improper understanding of the Passover symbols, or, quote, unworthy manner of participating. The church continues to write and says, this does not divide the sacrifice of Christ into two parts, but it does connect the body of Christ with the physical healing of our bodies, end quote. Let's turn over there. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a verse that no doubt we always read come Passover time. Certainly don't want to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. This is a verse that's often quoted during that time of year. But we're not at that time of year right now. We're talking about healing today, God's promise of healing. But this scripture certainly plays a very vital role in the process of healing and God's promise to heal. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's begin in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is obviously one of the places where we extract the Passover symbols, and we take the instruction on how to conduct the Passover. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The key that we want to get to, though, is in the next two verses. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Did you catch that at the end of verse 29, it's only the Lord's body? Doesn't mention the blood there. It's only the Lord's body. For this reason, verse 29. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It doesn't include the Lord's blood, which is the death on the cross. It's only the body part, the beating, the scourging. The Revised Standard Version concludes verse 30 and says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Here Paul refers to the sacrifice of Christ in terms of the body and blood. But he relates those who are weak and sick as not having discerned the Lord's body. Body only. There's a connection here between the beaten body of Christ, symbolized by the bread on the Passover night, and the healing of the body. We must be careful that we aren't guilty of ignoring the principles of healing that are embedded here in the Passover service, that are embedded in the sacrifice of Christ. We go through these symbols every year at the Passover service. Let's not forget one of the very critical parts of that is the beating that Christ went through, the scourging that he went through, and the direct connection that that has to our physical healing. There are two conditions that we have to healing. As you remember back to the beginning, I mentioned it. God has promised that he will heal us. But the promise isn't just an open-ended promise. There are two conditions that we have to do ourselves. God wants to heal you. He can heal you. He will heal you. But there are requirements that we have to do as well. Let's look at those two here in the next few minutes. The first condition of healing is having the proper faith. Having faith. Seems simple enough, right? We're here. We're exercising our faith to be here in church. We know that it's right to come to church, so here we are. We're exercising faith, right? Go with me over to the book of James. James chapter 5. During the last message on this topic, we read verse 14, but let's read verse 15 today. James 5:15. James 5:15 says, "And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." It's the prayer of the faith that saved the sick, not the prayer of somebody else. Not the prayer of those that only come to church but don't do anything else. It's the prayer of the faith that saved the sick. If you don't have faith, you can rephrase the scripture. If you don't have faith, the sick will still be sick. With no faith, the sick are sick. Faith is a requirement for healing. Faith is a requirement for healing. Turn with me a few pages back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is obviously a gigantic topic. It's not my intent to cover every aspect of it today. But I do want to hit briefly upon it as it ties very tightly with this topic of healing and God's promise to heal us. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1, we read a definition of faith. And sometimes we kind of gloss over it, and, oh, yeah, faith, yeah, understand it. But let's spend a few minutes here just on this first verse in Hebrews 11. Let's talk a little bit about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Wow, kind of a very wordy verse, isn't it? Well, let's break it down. Let's first look at the first half of that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can substitute the word substance for assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, is what some other translations say. This first part of this verse also gives us the indication that faith comes before possession. Faith comes before possession, doesn't it? If we possess something, we don't have to have faith in it. Well, I have faith that next week I'll get a job. Well, if you already had a job, you wouldn't need to have the faith that you'll have a job next week. Faith comes before possession. And once you receive whatever that is you have faith in, you no longer have hope for it. You don't need to hope for the job next week. You no longer need to have faith in the job next week because you already have it. You already have it. You already have that job. So once you receive whatever you have faith in, you no longer have hope for it. But before you receive it, you have it in substance. Before you receive it, you have it in substance. And you have the assurance that at some point you will possess it. That's faith. The second half of the verse says, "The evidence of things not seen." Again, faith precedes the actual receiving of what it is you're asking for. If you're asking for healing, you have faith that you're going to be healed. You're obviously not healed yet, are you? Because if you were healed, you wouldn't need to have faith in being healed. Faith is the evidence that you will have before you receive it. You don't have it. You can't see it. You can't even feel it. But faith is your evidence that you will have it. Future tense. Faith is your evidence that you will have it. Said another way, faith is the assurance of one day receiving it. I'd like to give you a homework assignment, as I sometimes like to do. Write down this scripture and read it at home. Romans chapter 4. Verses 16 through 22. Romans 4, 16, 22. This is a series of verses that talk about the faith of Abraham. And it's a very interesting section of scripture that talks about Abraham's faith and the depth of his faith. Now, in terms of healing, how do we apply Hebrews 11:1? How do we apply Hebrews 11:1 in the topic that we're talking about here today? God's promise of healing. You must have unwavering faith that you will be healed. However, you have to have that before you're healed. Before you can be healed, you have to have unwavering faith that you will be healed. The assurance that you will be healed is called faith. The assurance that you will be healed is called faith. You have faith that you will be healed before you're healed. Say it another way. You can't touch this assurance. You can't see the assurance. You can't feel the assurance. You just know that God will heal you. You have assurance that you will be healed because of your faith. Humans have a tendency to want to touch things or see things or somehow exercise one of our five senses to know that something is there, something will occur. But that's not faith. We have to have assurance that we will be healed before we're healed. So ask a difficult question. How confident are you in your faith of being healed? How confident are you that you have the proper faith, that you have enough faith, that you have strong enough faith, whatever term you want to put before it? How do you know you have enough? How do you know that the faith that you have is good enough, if you want to say it that way, to call upon the promise of God and be healed? When we're sick, brethren, we need to boldly tell God that He has promised healing to us and then claim that promise. Hebrews 4:16 instructs us to come boldly before the throne. Don't come before the throne and, "Oh, you know, if you want to, it would be nice." No, come boldly before the throne. God has promised us healing. Now, there's a difference between coming boldly before the throne and demanding at the throne. Make sure that you don't go before the throne boldly, but yet demanding. We should come boldly, though, before God. And let Him know that we understand His Bible. We understand the promise that He's made, the scriptures that we've read. Come boldly before His throne and claim the promise of healing. Then at that point, we need to trust that God will keep His promise. We need to quit worrying about it. Back off of it. Relax. Leave it to Him. Let Him do it. Do you remember the blind man that we read back in John 9? Let's go back there. Let's go back to John 9. Let's read the second half of that story. We left off a little early before. Let's go back and pick up the second half of the story. This is John 9. Let's read verses 6 through 7. Remember, the question that had been asked of Christ was, who sinned here? Was it this man that sinned, or was it his parents? And so Christ answers his disciples in verses 3, 4, and 5. Let's pick up the story, though, in verse 6. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made some mud or clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, what kind of faith do you think this guy had? If someone came up to you, spat in the ground, made up a little bit of mud, and put it on, you know, the body part that hurts the most, what would your reaction be? You want me to do what? You're going to put that where? Think of the faith that this guy had. Absolutely. You want to put it on my eyes? Go right ahead. You know, what was the response a little bit later on from here? What was the response of one of Christ's apostles during baptism? Oh, well, don't just, you know, do that. Do my whole body. I'm sorry, it wasn't in reference to baptism. You know, this gentleman, I'm sure, was ecstatic about being able to see for the first time. And he had faith in this Messiah and Jesus Christ that he could heal him. But it took time. The guy was blind. We don't know exactly where Christ was at this point, but he had to go and wash in a pool. He had to travel. There was some time that had to elapse. And all the while, he has mud caked on his eyes. After the anointing, your faith must continue. It's not good enough to have faith up to the anointing that we're instructed to do in James 5:14. It's not good enough just to have the faith that takes us to that point. We have to continue with the faith beyond. And it cannot waver. Not one little itsy-bitsy bit. The second condition of healing is obedience. Obedience is the second condition to healing. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. First John chapter 3 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we sometimes do what he says." We sometimes keep the commandments. We sometimes obey what he says. We sometimes tithe the full 10%. We sometimes fill in the blank with whatever you want. No, that's not what it says. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Brother, we have to obey God and we have to keep his commandments. Every one of them. God cannot be around sin. God can't stand sin. If we break the commandments, we sin. We've transgressed the law, as we read earlier. We break the commandments, we sin. And at that point, then, God can't be around us. He can't be a part of our life. Because we're filled with sin. We've sinned. We've not gone to the point of repentance yet. We've not asked for forgiveness. We haven't told God, we're sorry. Remember that after Christ's crucifixion, or during the period of minutes when he was dying, God the Father turned his back on his Son. He turned his back on Jesus Christ as he died. And at the point that all the sins of all of mankind, past, present, and future, were being piled on Jesus Christ, God couldn't look. He had to turn. He had to turn away. When we sin, God can't be a part of our life until we're asked for forgiveness, before God forgives us, before we acknowledge and say, "Hey, I'm sorry. I realize now I did this, and I'm sorry about it. Forgive me." Revelation 22:14 says, "Oh, how extremely blessed, are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city." We have to obey God. We have to keep his commandments. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 tells us that God only gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Obedience is required. Shirts and shoes may be required at some restaurants. Obedience is required for healing. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, we read of the story of the young ruler, the rich young ruler, who asked Christ, "What should I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And Christ's response is to keep the commandments. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, here Christ is once again getting on top of the Pharisees and scribes. And he condemns them for teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. We have to be careful to obey God and only God. We have to obey his laws, his rules, the things that he's set in motion. We have to strive to overcome whatever it is that we're fighting, whatever struggles we're fighting. We're still several months away from Passover, but it's never too soon to start looking inward and finding out what's causing us distance between us and God the Father. Obedience to God is vitally important. If we don't obey God, he turns from us and doesn't know us. Why would he heal us if he doesn't know who we are? Obedience, brethren, is a condition to healing. We have to have faith and we have to obey in order to call upon the promise of healing. How often have we said these words? I know God can heal me. What's the rest of the phrase? If it's his will. Have we ever uttered those words? I know God can heal me if it's his will. If he wants to, I know he can make me whole. I know he can take away this pain if he wants to, if it's his will. So I asked another question. Is it God's will to heal us? Is it God's will to heal us? Well, let's look over in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. As you're turning there, it's also interesting to note that God does not promise to heal us indefinitely. At some point, everybody has to die, right? There's nobody on earth today that has never died, that has always been alive. At some point, our bodies just wear down and we die. God does not promise us in this physical life to live forever physically. Anyway, slight digression there. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Let's read the first three verses. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, I know God could heal me if he wants to. If it's his will, I think that he could heal me, but I'm not for sure if he wants to. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Brethren, God wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. Is it God's will that you're healed? Absolutely yes. Yes, it is. Yes, yes, yes. Let's take that phrase out of our vocabulary. When we're sick, let's not even let those words cross our mind. I know God can heal me if it's his will. Let's just strike it. Let it be gone. Because it is God's will that you are healed. It is God's will to heal you. Remember Psalms 103, verse 3 that we read back at the beginning of the sermon. Psalms 103, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities? Again, those are our sins, our transgressions against God's law. Jesus Christ's death on the cross. This is the pouring out of his blood. The second half of verse 3, though, who heals all your diseases. This is the healings, Christ's scourgings, his beatings. Is it God's will to heal us? Absolutely yes. Think about why he did what he did. Do you think he went through the scourgings and the beatings just to pass time? They certainly weren't fun for him, I'm sure. That was a process he went through so that we could be healed. Is it God's will to heal you? Yes, it is. Absolutely yes. We need to realize that in the book of Psalms 103, that God's promise to heal us is right next to his promise to forgive our sins. They're in the same verse. Don't forget that God wants to heal us as much as he wants to forgive our sins. Just like the man on a steamship with his crackers and cheese diet, brethren, healing is included. We must realize that we can call upon the promise of God for healing. It was part of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He paid for it. He gave us that promise. And we should be calling on that promise for healing. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Here we're halfway through the faith chapter, and we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These individuals that are discussed here died in faith. They died, you might say, not being healed. Paul died without being physically healed. But he knew that he would be healed. He had faith that he would be healed. He had faith that God could heal him, that God would heal him. These individuals had faith on the promises of God. They knew that one day they would receive the other end of that promise, that God would heal them. In conclusion, I know in your minds that there's one question remaining. And that is the question of when. But when? God promises to heal us, but when? You might say, "I've been anointed and I'm still in the same condition that I was before. This arm still hurts when I go like this." Healing, brethren, as a reminder from the last sermon, is in God's time. Healing is in God's time. And that's so difficult for us to realize. It's so difficult for us to wrap our arms around and come to that conclusion. Because we want to do everything we can do. Get anointed, ask God, call upon the promise of God's healing power, and snap our fingers. Okay, almost like you're there at the racing block. All right, haven't run in 25 years, but I've been healed, I think. I'm ready to run. Healing is in God's time. Let's remember the scriptures that we've read in the last sermon. Some individuals Christ healed, they were immediate. He touched them, he prayed on them, he anointed them, he healed them, and boom, they were done. Some individuals received healing sometime later, much like the gentleman that we read of in John 9. Christ healed him and anointed him, sent him off. And there was some amount of time lapse. Others that we read, like Paul's friend, weren't healed in this life. Paul himself wasn't healed in this life. Timing, healing is in God's timing. But it's all about faith, though, isn't it? We still have to have faith that God will heal us, that he can heal us. You might say or ask, if I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? If I'm not healed, do I not have enough faith? Am I not quite there yet? That's a question, though, that only you and God can answer. Just realize that healing is in God's time. Your job is to continue in obedience. Your job is to continue to build your faith. Your job is to increase that faith, to grow that faith, to become stronger in that faith, to continue rooting out areas in your life where you're not obeying God, where you're sinning. Be careful not to lose your faith in God's promise of healing if the answer doesn't come when you want it to, or when I want it to. If God chooses not to heal you on the spot or the following week, make sure that your faith doesn't take a nosedive. Faith will occur in your time. I'm sorry, in God's time. Faith will occur in God's time. He promised it. And He'll do it. We need to be building faith. We need to pray that God would increase your faith. That's completely acceptable to do. Luke 17:5 talks about that. Praying to increase your faith. Continue to practice obedience. But always remember that powerful three-letter word. Yet. Yet. Y-E-T. Yet. God may not have healed me yet. But He will. I have faith that He will. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Ultimate healing, brethren, will occur, and it will occur in God's time. God has never, God can't, God won't, and God never will break a promise. And He has promised us healing. Brethren, we have our marching orders. Let's continue to build faith. Let's persevere through obedience. Continue to call upon the promise of healing. But always keep your eyes looking forward. Always keep your eyes affixed on the goal. Turn with me for our last scripture to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Keep looking forward, brethren. Press on toward the kingdom of God. Continue to build that righteous, perfect character that He wants in all of us. Colossians chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 4. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Brethren, healing is coming. It's the prayer of the faith that saves the sick. We believe that divine healing is a promise from God, and we should claim that promise through faith. Do you want to be healed? Thanks to God's promise, you can and you will be healed.